Judah. I'm so thankful and honored to be here with you today. My name's Trevor, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet. And man, we've been just really excited to be here. In the past couple of weeks here at Judah, we've been in a series anchoring us in the person of the Father and God. And you know, in the first week, we heard from Jerry as he talked about God's Word and being anchored in the Scriptures. And then last week, we heard a good word from Pastor Josh as he talked about the existence of God and that it's undeniable. And I want to bring to you today a word about pain and suffering, which is an uplifting thought, isn't it? But I think it's going to be helpful to us. I heard a fella say a couple of weeks ago that we were so close to precedented times. And we were just right up. I mean, COVID was coming down, and we were ready to kind of get out and start doing things again. And then we get another wave. It was almost like we were on an endurance run with a backpack, and we get all the way to the finish line, and they come and tell us we're only halfway there, right? And we got a long way to go. So the reality of what I'm sharing today, I hope will be super helpful to you, and will drive some anchors down into your soul so that you won't give up, that you'll persevere, that you won't quit. And I think that that's a word we all need today. As I was preparing for today, several times I thought to myself, man, I need this word. I need this word. And so if you hear me preaching at you today, I hope you don't. I'm preaching at me today. And sometimes we just need the gospel to come through, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And I hope that's exactly what happens today as I share. I hope that I can offer some truth that's going to help you persevere. Let me pray for us. Pray for me. Let's dive right in. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, your love. We thank you, God, that in this space, you are in total control. You have your way with us today, God. We thank you for this amazing time of worship. Jerry, as he's led us, and the music, and just the spirit that we feel among this in this place. We thank you for your spirit. You're welcome here. And God, would you just do something in us today that only you could take credit for? God, as we begin to pour out and dive into your word, I pray that you would speak through today, that you would hide me, that we would see some truths today that would anchor us so deep into who you are. We thank you for being with us today, Holy Spirit. We invite you today. Jesus, make yourself so clear to us. Father, root us in your love. We thank you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when you were young, we're going to do a little switch here. Boom. How about that? When you were young, maybe you had this happen, maybe you didn't. Maybe you're having this happen right now, but did you ever get your heart broken? I mean, deep heartbroken, like you love somebody, and you at some point figured out that they didn't love you. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, yeah. Well, what was the moment you realized that they didn't love you? Maybe they went through the drive-thru and they didn't bring you anything. You ever had that happen? Come on, that hurts, that stings. You telling me you went through the drive-thru, but you didn't bring me anything. Okay, I see how it is. Or maybe they ask you to go work out with them. That's how you know for sure somebody doesn't love you very much. That's supposed to be funny, y'all. Maybe it's your birthday, and the reason you know they didn't love you, they don't love you, is because they invited you to Shoney's. You know what I mean? Come on, y'all. Shoney's for your birthday? We got to step it up. Now, Shoney's used to be the place to go, but it's not the place anymore. Now, I'm being funny right there, but the reality is that sometimes we have this relationship with God where we think he loves us, and then all of a sudden something switches, right? And we think, man, God must not love me anymore. Something happens, right? Some pain comes in, some trial, some travail, something gets at us, and all of a sudden it's a switch that flips, and we begin thinking, God must not love me like I thought he loved me, or this thing would not be happening to me. Now, you'd really be an unusual person if you never doubted God's love. So I'm going to assume that everybody in this room at some point has doubted God's love based on some circumstances that happened around them. And I think that's the basis for us to really drive in today and to dive in and to drive some truth down deep. You know, those circumstances could be things like, God, where were you when my mom died? You know, for me, my mom dies and I have COVID, so I can't go see her as she's dying. Where were you in that, God? I don't see that. I don't see it, right? I don't see it with my own eyes. Or maybe, we're celebrating or remembering, I guess celebrating is not the right word, but we're remembering the anniversary, 20-year anniversary of 9/11. It's like, God, where were you in that? And so it may be something that is a big, massive tragedy that's happened. Or it may be something very personal for you that's happened. But all of us have doubted God and doubted his love from time to time, especially in the season that we're in. So my assignment today is to talk about the problem of pain and suffering for a Christian. Now, I hope it's going to be uplifting to you. It's not going to be a downer. It's going to be serious, though, as we talk about this, because this is serious stuff. And as we think about this, this problem of pain and suffering for a Christian, it's a consuming problem, it's a perplexing problem, it's a personal problem. And so as you think about this puzzle, here's the puzzle for a Christian. Here it is. The puzzle is this: God is all-powerful and all-loving, and he's good enough to prevent anything that happens, but he doesn't. How do you deal with that? How do you wrestle with that? And I'd like to share a few thoughts with you today from John's Gospel, chapter 11. If you want to open up your Bible today, this is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. We all are going to face the reality of pain and suffering, so we must face it head on. And I think the scriptures do that. Jesus does not dodge the question. So many Christians try to put this in a corner and not talk about it. So many Christians want to be naive about pain and suffering. And what they want to do is say, you don't need to cry, you're a Christian. I heard that said when my dad died. I heard a Christian who had been Christian for years and years say, you don't need to cry because you're a Christian. How ridiculous is that statement? You know, for a Christian, we ought to feel more deeply than anybody, right? On the other side of the equation, you have people saying when bad things happen, that means that God can't possibly exist, because how could a good and loving God allow such things to happen? Well, I'm telling you, getting rid of God does not fix your problem. It makes your problem worse. So what we want to do today is we want to dive into this. Scripture talks about it. Jesus talks about it. We want to talk about it. So in John chapter 11, that's where we're going. And I feel like, man, as we think about this scripture today, there's going to be some stuff in here that I think will unlock a new level of love for God, endurance through tribulation and trial. Let's look at the scriptures together. If you'll just today put your eyes on the word. Nothing that I say necessarily is going to matter in 100 years, but this word is not going to go anywhere, and it's going to, the promise is that it's not going to return void, that this word is the thing that's going to last. So let's let it go down into the depths and the internal parts of our soul. This is John 11. I'm going to read almost all the chapters, so you be patient with me. I'm going to make a few comments as we go, and then some observations, and then we'll pray and go home. Here we go. Verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, Bethany is not very far away from Jerusalem. If you can imagine this, standing kind of up on a high mountain, like on the Mount of Olives, and there's this big dip, right? And then it comes up, and there's Jerusalem right in front of you. And Bethany is back over your right shoulder. You can turn around on the Mount of Olives and see Bethany right there.
That's how close it is to Jerusalem. So you see the context of what's happening here. And when Jesus, you know, later on, when he's riding the donkey, he actually comes in through Bethany and goes down the Bethany Road. And, you know, the Bethany Road comes down the Mount of Olives. It's so steep, you have to have a handrail to hold on as you're walking down the road. It's so crazy. So you can just kind of imagine this scenario. That's how close we were to Jerusalem. It's just right over the way there. The sisters have asked for the Lord to come, and this is Jesus' response in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." Now that's our first puzzle right there, because guess what? Everybody in here knows Lazarus, he died, right? That's not a big shocker, right? We know how the story goes. So our first puzzle is, it says, Jesus says it does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, this is the key verse, really. Read that verse with me again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. What a crazy idea. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Jesus says, "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now all Jesus is saying right there is, I see their schemes and we're not going to be sneaky. That's what he's saying. All right, we're going to go on in to Judea. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now, there's a clue about what Jesus thinks about death, right? Everybody went to sleep last night and you woke up, and your sleep and your waking is a pointer to resurrection every day, right? And that's what Jesus is pointing at right here. He's saying that somehow death is not exactly what we're making it out to be. There's something more to the story here. All right, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake," listen to this, "for your sake, I am glad I was not there." Come on. That's crazy. "I am glad I was not there." We're coming back to that. "So that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas the doubter, right, the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now Thomas was kind of a Debbie Downer, right? He all the time was looking at the pessimistic side. So let's go, and we're going to die with him. All right, now here we go. Jesus has made it to the village, and he finds Lazarus. He finds out that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So you have two different responses to Jesus in grief. You have one that runs to Jesus and one just kind of sits where she is. Okay. Here's what Martha says. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, where were you, Lord? There's the question. Where were you when X happened? Where were you when this happened? But even now, this is Martha still speaking, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, obviously, we're going to come back to this part right here. But recognize that Martha knew that resurrection was a reality because she knew Old Testament stories. Elijah and Elisha, had raised people from the dead. Daniel talks about how people are going to come up out of the ground. She had realized and recognized that resurrection was a real thing. She even believed resurrection in the future, that there was going to be a resurrection one day in the future that was going to happen. But what she was missing out on was the now resurrection, right? And that's what Jesus says, hey, wherever I'm at, I'm bringing resurrection with me. Whoever believes in me, this is so key, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now I'd ask you this question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, this next part is Jesus' response, which is amazing. 28, when she had said this, she went to call her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. I'm thinking probably because so many people had come around him, right? All the people from Jerusalem had come. They knew he was coming. There was just a lot of people there. So even though he was trying to get to Bethany to see Mary, it was just impossible. And so she has to come to him as like a traffic jam. 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There it is again. Where were you, Lord? 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, deeply moved. Now, if you go back and look at the Greek word right there, this word really means that he was so angry, it was like a horse that snarls its nose up to snort in anger. That's the word picture right here. The Lord was angry. Now, a lot of people have talked about, why was Jesus angry? Some people talk about, well, he was angry at disobedience. He was angry at the Jews for the way they were acting. He was angry. There's a lot of that going on. But I'm going to tell you this. Have you ever had something really bad happen, like a family member die? And you got angry to God about it? Now, Jesus is a perfect man. Wouldn't it make sense that he grieves perfectly? Now, there's no sin in it, right? And being angry at God. Now, think about that. I can be angry at God. I can take God my questions, but not sin against God. That's exactly, I think, what's happening right here, is that there is some sort, he's showing us how to grieve perfectly. Now, look on, and it says this, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So, you have the two sides of the equation. You have anger with God, and then you have this deep sense of emotional emptiness and weeping, and that's exactly what we see from Jesus. I think, now I could be wrong about that, but I think that what we're seeing from Jesus is a template of that. It's okay, whatever you're feeling in your grief, it's okay. That God can handle your questions. He can handle your emotion. That he can be there with you to walk with you through it. All right. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? There's the skeptic's response. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, can you imagine how confusing this would be to the family? I mean, very confusing. This is not, now just, you know, think about this. This is not, I'm going to go down to, you know, look at the body at the funeral home. That's not what this is. This is, let's exhume the body, right? This is devastating. This is incredibly painful process that Jesus is taking folks through here. Take away this stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there would be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Lazarus was not going to be resuscitated. He was cold, stone dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And I would say that we're a part of the group standing around right now watching this 2,000 years later. He's saying this and he's praying this so that we might believe. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, 44 has got to be the most understated verse in all of the Bible, right? Jesus makes this declaration. Lazarus comes out. A couple of minutes go by, maybe, and then the man who had died came out. What? The man who had died came out of the grave. He came out of the cave. Amazing. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." And that's pretty much the end of the story. They go on the rest of the chapter and talk about how the Jews and everything respond. But I want you to think about your response if this had been... It would be unbelievable, right? I don't know if you've ever had a moment where a friend has been healed, a family member been healed, and that feeling that you have, right? The resurrection dance that you do, right? It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine the sisters? Now, this was not just simply, "Oh, we're so excited Lazarus is alive." It would have been very scary to start with. It would have been on the level of the worst Halloween image you've ever had as this person, this comes out of the crypt, right? And now he's alive again. But imagine the celebration that's happening. These sisters being reunited with their brother, Jesus there. It's an amazing, amazing scenario. Now, I believe there's three or four things in here for us to look at. They're going to help us root down into the ground a persevering kind of faith that's going to make it through. And we're going to get all the way to the other side. And I'm not talking about the other side of COVID. I'm talking about the other side of whatever comes into an eternal glory that far outweighs anything that we would endure in these days. Now, the first thing that I want to tell you, the first truth that I think would really anchor us down deep, number one, write this down, please. God loves you. God loves you. That's thrown around everywhere. You see that on billboards. You see it, you know, everywhere. But have you really allowed that truth to invade your soul down deep in who you are? Have you allowed it to fundamentally change the way that you think about who God is and what your plan is in this world? Now, here's the amazing thing. You may have thought that God forgot you. You may be distracted by your circumstances. Your pain may have caused you to lose focus. Sickness got you sidetracked. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus loves you. He doesn't love you in some abstract way. He loves you personally. This is what 1 John 3:1 says. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. It's not that just you're called a child of God. You are a child of God if you're in Christ Jesus, right? You are a child of God, and that kind of love pervades. Now, you may not have thought about God's love in this way, but think about this. God has given you the opportunity to exist. He didn't know you that. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. He's given you oxygen in your lungs. We're all eating pretty good this afternoon, right? Looks like we've done pretty well so far. I have. Provision from a heavenly Father that loves me. Have you ever thought about this? Gravity is still acting like gravity. So your feet are on the ground. The gasoline that you put in your car is still behaving like gasoline always behaves. And that's why you got to church today. It doesn't have to work that way. God didn't have to keep things and hold things. Why is he doing it? Because his love constrains, right? That's right. What about your family? What about your job? What about your salvation? We haven't got there yet. What about Jesus' death on the cross? God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His salvation proves that he loves us. Now, even if that stuff wasn't true, if you didn't exist, if gasoline wasn't behaving like gasoline, if Jesus didn't die for your sins, if that still hadn't happened yet, it wouldn't change the fact of who God is. In his very fundamental being, God is love. And our situation, even I would say us, we do not change the character of God. He is who he is. He will always be. God is love. Now, what's crazy is that God is love, and he has directed that love to you and you and you and you and you and you. He's directed it to us through his son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing idea that God loves us. Notice his response. Jesus' response to the sisters was different based on their grief. So loving, so patient, so kind. He's weeping with them in their pain. He loves them, but here's the puzzle. He loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He has the ability to fix their problem, but he does not. Could it be that God's ability to fix the problem, but his unwillingness to do so, is rooted in his love for us? Now look at this. Look, verse 5. Put your eyes on verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you see the causal relationship? He loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So he stayed where he was 2 days more and didn't go to them. That is going to take us some Christian maturity to get our brains around, some Christian thought to get our brain around, the help of the Holy Spirit to get our brain around. Jesus loved them, so he stayed. Is our vision and our foresight clear enough to handle that? Now, let me just throw this at you. If you could see as God sees with the love that he sees with, you would choose what God chooses. If you could see with the love and the foresight that God sees with, you would see that he has your best interest in mind, my best interest in mind, and you would choose what God chooses. That's what it means to be in his will, you choosing what he chooses. I want you to listen to this quote. This is by a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know if you've ever heard of her before, but it's a very famous Christian writer who, when she was a teenager, she had a swimming accident and broke her neck, and she's now a paraplegic. So she has ministry and that kind of thing, but she's a paraplegic. And this is what she says. This is her quote. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I would even say for those he loves. This is a truly loving God that can see beyond just the circumstances right here that only our eyes can see, but can look ahead and beyond and perfectly know how he's weaving everything together. Now think about this. When we talk about faith, we don't say that faith is opposed to reason and thinking. We say that faith is in contradiction or opposed to sight, right? You can't see it, but you believe it, not because it's illogical, but just because you can't see it. So you're putting your trust in someone who can see it, right? You can see how it's all coming together for your good, because you are called according to God's purpose. What an amazing idea. Romans 8 says it this way. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything at all in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he's working out a plan for you that maybe you and I don't see all the details of. Point number two. Write this down. It's all for the glory of God. Say glory. Glory. It's all for the glory of God. Now, look at verse 4. Verse 4. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then verse 40. Turn your eyes, put your eyes down on verse 40. Find it. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, this is an important but difficult point. Understanding God's glory is absolutely critical. We could do a whole sermon series on the glory of God, but let me just throw this at you. When I say God's glory, the Bible talks about glory in different ways, but when we're talking about seeing God's glory in this case, what we're talking about is God putting on display his unique character, his unique qualities, so that we might turn to him and what? Worship. All right, that's exactly what's happening. Jesus wants himself to be recognized as the King of Glory. And that's why he's saying, I'm putting God's glory on display so that the Son of God may be glorified. In other words, you're going to look at me a few minutes and go, that's the Son of God. That's God in flesh. You're going to look at him and say, that's him. That's the idea of glory. And I'm going to tell you this, at the center of God's heart is his own glory. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get this. This is hard because, you know, so many times something bad will happen and we will automatically get down in the dumps about it because we think it's primarily about us. Yes, God loves you, but did you know that God loves his glory more than anything else in the universe? Now, let me just tell you this. Imagine in your mind that there's a chair, right? And it's called the throne of your heart and your mind. What right now is on the throne of your heart and mind? Who? Who's on the throne of your heart and mind? Jesus. It better be God, right? It better be God. It's not a trick question. Now, imagine God's mind and heart. Who's on the throne of God's mind and heart? If something other than Jesus is on the throne of your mind and heart, what's it called? Idolatry. If something is on the heart and mind of God, like on the throne, that's not God, it would be idolatry. God is on the heart and mind of God. Now, that might be a circle for you. That might be mind-blowing to you. But the idea here is that whatever God does, he's going to do it so that he gets glory for it, right? And that it's so easy for us to go hiking and look out on the sunset and go, oh, look, that's for God's glory right there. But then something bad happens, and we're like, man, how could God be in that? Well, God is making all things good for those that are called according to his purpose. That right there is going to turn to God's glory. Watch him do it. All right, so here's the thing. Look at Jesus' confidence, his absolute confidence. You are going to see the glory of God. That's because Jesus knows what's about to happen. Think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was this little boy, just very quickly, a little boy with a multicolored coat, right? And because he had this multicolored coat, he had jealous brothers. The jealous brothers sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery into Egypt. He gets put in jail because of a thirsty woman. He goes right. He goes from there, and all of a sudden there's famine in the land. In the meantime, he is becoming the prime minister of all of Egypt. His family comes down because of the famine. He does all this, you know, interaction with the brothers. Finally, the whole family comes down. Now you have a whole family of people that are in Egypt. The Pharaoh dies. The family becomes a nation. Passover. Moses. Wandering in the wilderness. The promised land. Jesus. All because of a coat. Right? All because of a coat. If you don't have the coat, how does that? You and I cannot comprehend the level of complexity that God is playing at. We just can't. We can't put all those pieces together. I can't even put my calendar for a week together. Think about just in this room, we've got a lot of people in this room, and the idea, and online, the idea that we're all here in one place, that our stories have come together in this kind of, God is an amazing, grand weaver. And he is weaving a tapestry that is bigger than you and me. It's bigger than our circumstances. It may be bigger than our lives. But when this tapestry is unfolded, we're going to see our thread in there. And we're going to see our thread tracing through. Look at what my life in Christ did to bring God glory. In the good and in the bad. In all things. Look at those threads. I got to play a part of this grand tapestry that brings the Lord glory. What an amazing thing. Joseph would have said it this way. He did say it this way. In Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And that's not just talking about what happened in Genesis. That's prophetic. That many people, this is talking about the line and lineage of Jesus and all the things that happened to bring us to God. What an amazing, amazing deal. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God's glory revealed to us. Now, the third point that I want to make, and I've got to hurry here, is resurrection is a person. Martha talked to Jesus, and she was thinking about resurrection as an event, and that's certainly true. But resurrection is more than an event. Resurrection is a person. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus says, I am. So it's an amazing to see this. And when you take this truth that Jesus is a resurrection down into your soul, it's going to begin changing your perspective. Resurrection means that what you're facing will not end in death. Right? That's exactly what happened to Lazarus. Lazarus died, but it didn't end there. Right? Now, I want to just unlock this puzzle for y'all. I hope it makes sense. Is Lazarus around today? No, he's not. Guess what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus died again. So what is happening in this story right here? What in the world is happening? Because I thought Jesus says, I am the resurrection. What you see with Jesus coming in, and you see this all through the Gospels, and you see it today. When Jesus shows up, Jesus is breaking in, right? The kingdom breaking into your situation. That's why we pray for healing. Lord, you're my healer. We know we don't have to pray if it's your will to heal us. We know it's God's will to heal us. The question is, when is it God's will to heal us, right? When Jesus comes into the situation, he is the kingdom breaking into our situation. So expect now, right now, that when you're sick and you pray in faith to be healed, that you could get a healing. Expect that somebody might be raised from the dead. I've only met one person who witnessed someone rising from the dead. A pastor on our team, Clayton King, has witnessed someone rising from the dead. It's an amazing thing. But expect now that God would break through. But here's the deal. We are in between two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven that's to come. The kingdom of heaven breaks in, but we're right here in the middle of the kingdom of this world. Jesus came and did this miracle in John 11, right in the middle of the kingdom of the world. He broke through. He can break through even today. Here's the challenge. You and I, y'all, this is absolutely, if we could get this down in our bones, it would change the way you live, I think. I don't care how many healings you get today. I don't care how many you get. I don't care how many family members you see restored, receive salvation. You and I are going, this is hard. You and I are going to die.
Lazarus died. Will your love for God, the glory of God, your understanding of Jesus as the resurrection sustain you through the truth that death is coming to us all? That death for a believer is different. That is a doorway through which you step. It is you sleeping at night and waking up in the presence of God. You don't have to be afraid of it, because no matter what you're going through, it will not end in death. You and I, you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. It's not like I'm going to live the other, you know, another 50 years. You're going to live for 4 billion years. Come on. What an amazing truth. So then what is he trying to do with this resurrection that he's doing for Lazarus right now? What is he trying to do when he's breaking in to your story and my story and giving some healing right now? He's showing himself to be who he is. He's revealing his glory so that we might believe. But he's also trying to change your heart about what's going on. This is what it says in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Jesus is trying to give us a peace that passes all understanding. It's not just peace with God. It's peace of God. Jesus, if you are in Christ, Jesus is the ark of safety that's going to carry you right through the waters of death. Come on. Is that not exciting? It's a truth that resonates down into my soul. This means you can be filled with joy, not normal joy. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to walk around thinking you're going to miss out. You are going to live forever. You don't have to walk around living life through your telephone, trying to catch every picture. You're going to live forever. You're going to get to do it all. You're going to get to see every place. It's an amazing, amazing thing. God is breaking through even right now. Lazarus' death was a primer. It was a pointer. There's a reason why Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy. Because his resurrection, his death and resurrection is different. He is never going to die again. You and I who are in Christ are going to die and resurrect as Jesus did, never to die again like Lazarus did. The resurrection also means that all things are made new. Do you know, when you see the great tapestry unfold, when you and I pass to the other side, we see the great tapestry unfold before our eyes, you know what your first thoughts are going to be? I think obviously you're going to worship Jesus, but you're going to say, it was worth it. It was worth it. All that stuff I went through, it was worth it, because I'm looking at him right now and I can see he's worthy. It was worth it because he is worthy. So here's the truth, and then we're going to pray. I hope this is ministered to you today, but I really do believe your faith in Jesus Christ as a resurrection and life can be so rooted down deep in your bones. It can be so rooted down in who you are that you can go through anything. Come on. You can send your kids off to school, uncertain future. They belong to you. You can put them in a car, send them down the road, and think, Lord, just protect them. But they're yours. You're the weaver. You do what you want. You can journey with a loving spouse for 40 or 50 years. You can get to the end of that journey and look at them right in the eye and say, I love you. I'm going to see you again soon. You can grieve. You can grieve because Jesus grieves. But you can have great hope. You can have great hope that God is a God of resurrection. And he's not going to leave any of his children here alone. He's not going to leave you by yourself. He's not going to leave you here to fear. But that you can walk through and step through because of who Jesus is. And at the end of the day, you'll say,
It's worth it. It was all worth it because Jesus, you are worthy. Would you pray with me? Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I believe God.